just say here at the very beginning, and I'm just going to throw this out because I don't know if this is recorded or not. Whether it is or not, I just want to say this. So I'm indebted to many folks, a lot of article reading, a lot of research, I've listened to sermons, so I'm going to list a lot of people out. Eric Alexander, R.C. Sproul, Sinclair Ferguson, Hugh Cartwright, Tim Keller, Sean Lucas, John Murray, David Strain, and there may be some others. But there's a whole lot of material from a lot of places that are sort of interwoven in this. I'm particularly indebted to Eric Alexander for a tremendous sermon on the fourth commandment that he did. If you'd like to hear a lot of the points that I'm going to make today, and if you'd like to hear me in a Scottish accent, I can direct you to where you can hear that. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we do thank you for just the blessing of the Lord's Day, just the gift that it is that you have given us. And we confess to you, we sorely need it. And we pray that you would give us grace now in these next two Sundays, that you would help us to know how to think about the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a number of scripture that I'll refer to from time to time. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 through 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land, to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then Mark chapter 2. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So a couple of things about the fourth commandment. You could spend a whole Sunday school class on either one of the versions of the fourth commandment. I'm just going to give you kind of a blurb that you can take with you as you're thinking about how to think about the Sabbath. So as you may have noticed as I was reading pretty fast, Exodus 20 ties Sabbath to creation. So God rested after his creation, and so we rest after our own creative work of the week. Overwork is overwork good for anyone? No. Overwork is not good for anyone, whether a believer or an unbeliever. And so what we say is that to violate this rhythm of work and rest is going to lead to disintegration and chaos in life and really even in the world around us. So that's one thing about Exodus chapter 20, the version of the fourth commandment. But also, since the gospel state is the state of new creation in Christ, Christians ought to remember this fact by a Sabbath. The fourth commandment is as much for the rest commemorating the new creation as it is for the rest commemorating the old creation. Now that's just a kind of a, you can look more at that, but I just wanted to throw that out. And then Deuteronomy 5, so Exodus 20 ties Sabbath to creation. But when you get to Deuteronomy 5, there's a different reason for observing the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 5 ties Sabbath to redemption. And here's the point. As deliverance from Egypt is a type of the deliverance wrought in Christ, if the former redemption or deliverance was commemorated by a Sabbath, how much more the latter? The Sabbath is a reenactment of emancipation from slavery, reminding us of God's deliverance of His people from the hopeless condition of being subhuman slaves in Pharaoh's brick factory. And in the same way, Christian Sabbath reminds us of God's deliverance of us in Christ from our own slavery to sin and to death. Now, those are just two quick blurbs about the fourth commandment that I'm not going to elaborate on. I encourage you to look at it some more if you'd like. The title of this Sunday school class is Help Me Think About the Lord's Day or Sabbath, Christian Sabbath. I'll use those terms interchangeably. Now, you will see as I go through this, I'm going to assume the continuing validity and authority of the fourth commandment of the Lord's Day. I'm not going to make an argument of how, it's over now, we don't have to, you know, that kind of stuff. I'm assuming the continuing authority of the fourth commandment. Sabbath was instituted at creation. It was republished in the Ten Commandments at Sinai, and it was affirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament era, who is the continuing Lord of the Sabbath. He's not the Lord of a Sabbath that's done. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, maybe more next week. Now, we obviously won't cover in these two classes every question and issue related to the Lord's Day. I think if I had to go in my office and count the books that I have and what books do I have, what are the most books I have on one subject, I probably have more books on this one subject than any other because it's just been a one of curiosity and also theological inquiry for me for many, many years. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean I'm an expert on it. I'm just telling you, I've got a lot of books about it. So if you want to do more research about it, just give me a call and I can set you up with a lot of books. I'm not going to address the change of the Christian Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day. And I'm not going to talk specifically very much about what Christians should or should not do on the Sabbath day, although I may give a few personal illustrations to make a point from time to time. But if you came here to get an exhaustive list of what you can do and cannot do on the Sabbath, you're probably going to be disappointed. Had you come to me 10 years ago, I would have given you a very good list. But I want you to know the aim of these classes. The aim of these classes really is to illustrate the glorious principles of Sabbath. Because if you don't understand the principles, you'll never get the application right. And in fact, if you don't understand the principles, what will wind up happening is that your Sabbath day will wind up looking like a bunch of no, 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 no. Your Sabbath day will be overwhelmingly populated by negative observances, negative remembrances, with very little principle involved and very little positives. And then you've actually lost the day. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, a little more next week as well. So we hope to be better equipped to apply these principles, to realize what is the meaning of the day, the precious benefits of the day, and so that we'll understand maybe a little bit more about what Jesus was saying, who is Lord of the Sabbath. What did he mean when he said that the Sabbath was made for man? For man's advantage, for man's good. The Sabbath is a good thing. Now, I do believe that the late Bishop J.C. Ryle was correct when he said in his commentary on Luke, much of our spiritual prosperity under God depends upon the manner in which we employ our Sundays. I do believe he's right. J.C. Ryle is right on that. Some must have been somebody from Scotland that said this. I was going to try my accent. A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toils of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whate'er may be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. It is a day that God has given us as a blessing. A wonderful day that he has given us. Now, it goes without saying, but I'll remind us, we're not remembering the Sabbath so that we can be saved. We're remembering the Sabbath because we are saved and because it is a wonderful provision from God for his glory and our good. Okay, now here's where I'm going to shift over into two primary principles for this morning. And again, much of this is from Eric Alexander in one of his sermons, but other places too, and some of it actually generated out of past history. So two primary principles this morning. The first of which is this: the Sabbath is first and foremost God's Sabbath. So when you think about the Sabbath, the first thing that we can think about is that the Sabbath is about God making time for his people. Now we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and those first three verses and we think about it. And so because of that, what we say at some level, the Sabbath really is not so much about what we do as what we enter into. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see that God, on the seventh day, he rested from all his works that he had done. So for 6 days, he was all about the work of creation. But on the seventh day, he stood apart from his creation and he enjoyed his work. He enjoyed all of the things that he had made. Think about it. It doesn't mean that he stopped upholding the universe. John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "My Father is working until now, and I'm working." But it does mean that the seventh day, the Sabbath day, was different. There was a differentness about it. And that's actually a principle. One principle that's sort of safe to follow is there's a differentness about the day. Sometimes we say this: if you work on the other days, then you don't work on that day. If you're a student, then your work is your studies. If you study on all the other days, then maybe you don't study on that day. There's a differentness about the day. And so essentially what we see in biblical creation account is that God's eternal purposes for creation, now listen, God's eternal purposes for creation were not finished on day six, and that not even the creation of man on the sixth day was the climax of creation. The climax of creation was day seven. We say, well, he created man, that's the climax of creation, and then he just kind of chilled. It's really not true. The sixth day was not the climax of creation. Day seven was the climax of creation. God blessed and sanctified the seventh day, not the sixth day. What does that mean? Listen to this. It means that after the creation of the world and after the creation of mankind, there was still more to come. All of creation moved toward the seventh day, the day of rest. And I hope this will make sense of what we'll look at in more detail next week about the eternal Sabbath. And so what is God showing us here in Genesis chapter 2? He's showing us that after the creation of all things and after the creation of man, he still had more to do. He still had more to give to his creatures than simply life and food. After creation was finished, he wanted to do more. He wanted to shower himself on man. He wanted to give himself to man in a special way. He wanted to enjoy man, and he wanted to have man enjoy him. He wanted to have communion and fellowship with him, and he provided the avenue for that. And so the goal of creation was not simply man's existence or man's creation, but man's wholeness and his rest in his Creator. It was moving all along into rest. It was moving all along into this communion and fellowship with God. After everything had been created, he's saying, I've got more to give you. You ain't seen nothing yet. Man's destiny is found in wholeness and rest in God. Man was not made for fragmentation or restlessness, but for wholeness and peace and stability. We were made for the quietude that comes from the fulfillment of our nature as it is related to God. You know, Eric Alexander uses an interesting illustration when making this point. He says, when we're expecting visitors, we do all of our work before they get there, don't we? I mean, we mow the lawn sometime during the day. We clean the house. I mean, have you ever been invited over to someone's house? When you got there, the husband was in the front yard mowing the lawn. And when you walked in, the wife had her, you know, workout clothes on, and she's vacuuming, and, you know, there's raw food all over the counter, and you kind of, you know, you look at your watch, and you kind of say, are we early, or is this the right day? No. When you have visitors come over, when you want to spend time with your friends, you get all your work done before, and then you have time to be with them, have time to enjoy them. Well, in some ways, this is really a description of Sabbath. Description of the creation account. It's time set apart by God for Him to be with His people. So the first thing we think about when we think about Sabbath is, first, it's about God making time for man. And so when you think about it, as you think about Sabbath, as you think about the Lord's Day, among all the things that you can think, the first thing you should think about is this. This is the time that my Creator, the Lord of the universe, has made time for me. So that's the first thing. But there's a second thing for us to see this morning. It's this. Yes, the Sabbath is about God making time for man. But it's also about man making time for God. Remember the Sabbath day. God's eternal Sabbath that is described in Genesis 2 and expanded upon in the letter to the Hebrews, which we hope to look at next week, speaks of God's eternal activity of giving us peace and rest in Christ that we might enjoy Him forever. What's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so from our side, it's about one day a week in particular giving ourselves to Him, delighting in Him and His Word and His works. Here's a day each week. God says, here's a day each week that you get to spend in a particular way with Jesus, apart from the worldly stuff that tugs at you all of the other days of the week. What child would not get excited if you told them, now tomorrow, you and Dad, or you and Mom, or you and Dad and Mom, are going to go get ice cream at the all-you-can-eat ice cream place. And after that, you're going to the zoo. And after that, you're going to go ride rides. Now, what child is not going, no sleep tonight? I mean, you would be so excited. I remember when I used to alternate taking kids to Huddle House for breakfast. Do you think it was hard to get whoever's turn it was out of bed, Huddle House morning? Let me just say no. There were some days when I would hook the winch to some of them, you know, and pull them out of bed. But not on Huddle House Day. Hey, today's your day. You want to go to Huddle House? Boom, out. Hair still sticking up, but teeth brushed and ready to go. And so it's a blessed day. It's not a, oh. You know, to the Pharisees, when Jesus said the Sabbath was made for men, they're kind of like, it ain't such a joyful day. We got all these prohibitions and restrictions. I mean, you can walk 8 feet, but you can't walk 9. If you eat a grape, you got to, you know, throw the seed over your left shoulder or something or whatever. So, you know, it really just wasn't a very nice day. And honestly, for Pharisees today, it's not that great a day. And this is the biggest recovering Pharisee you know. But think about this. We need the Sabbath. Without the Sabbath, and you think about this, the Lord and eternal things would be even less in our minds. Have you not experienced this on vacation, when you go on vacation? You get away from quiet times, or you get away from Bible, especially if you got little kids. It's just hectic. Everything is upside down, and you look forward to getting back so you can kind of get back in your routine, and maybe in your chair or whatever it is. But we need it, because without the Sabbath, all these special blessings and all these things about the Lord that we know, we would think about Him even less. The Sabbath gives us time to cultivate our time with the Lord. I can tell you in my own personal experience, when the Sabbath is loosely kept, The effect can be seen in a low level of spirituality, personally and communally, in a lack of enjoyment of God and the blessings of His covenant and the means of grace. The Sabbath really does, in many ways, bring us back to the source of our strength. It confirms the principles and the habits of devotion to God, which are threatened by our involvement with the world on all the other days. It's a great article. The Sabbath makes for strong, triumphant Christians and strengthens our witness to the Lord and the world. But we will miss out on other things, we say. But if we do, if we remember the Sabbath, we'll miss out on stuff. And the gospel responds to that and says, look, we have the Lord's own word that He will fully satisfy those who honor Him with the rich provisions of His covenant. Even in Isaiah 58, as we read it, verses 13 through 14. Sabbath keeping leads to spiritual and devotional strengthening and enjoyment of the blessings of grace. It gives us clearer views of God and closer communion with Him. At some level, it is correct to view each Sabbath as another step on the ladder to heaven in the sense of increased preparation for and enjoyment of what the Lord's people will experience in the heavenly Sabbath. You know, sometimes, you know, you heard the story about the little boy. I've told it in sermons. He was on the front row, little Johnny. And the preacher said, who wants to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hand but Johnny. Well, Johnny, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, well, sure I do. He said, I just thought you were getting up a bunch to go right now. And, you know, in a way, the things of earth can be so shiny and so, and they're good things to enjoy. I mean, there's so many wonderful things to enjoy in this world, but sometimes they can get so alluring and so attractive to us that we sort of look forward to heaven. At 92, when we can no longer walk, and we just get in our bed one night and we transition to heaven. But in some ways, Sabbath can help us grow in this longing and expectation, not to speed it along necessarily by some improper way, but where heaven becomes a, you know, that saying, you know, that you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. That's a bad saying. Probably the people in the world who are most earthly good are those who are the most heavenly minded. What was it that C.S. Lewis said? That there was a time when the people who were most helpful in this world were the people who thought about the most about the world to come. And it is since we have quit thinking about the world to come that we've been so ineffective in this one. And so there really is a sense that Sabbath sort of takes us back and prepares us and gets us excited about the new heavens and the new earth. And so, you know, for you to question, you know, generally speaking, how true is that of your life and mine? I mean, when you think about, let me ask, how rested are you as a general people? How rested are you in your daily life? How restful is your workplace and your kids' schools and sports schedules? We had, I remember one week we had 7 football games in 1 week in a 5-day span. And I only have 3 boys. You think, talk to me afterwards about that. I'll try to see if I can remember how we did that. But how busy and preoccupied is your life? Henry David Thoreau said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. That most people, no matter what they look like on the outside, they really lead lives of quiet desperation. Augustine was the one, the famous saying, when he said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. And so when we think about Sabbath, I think it's fair to say that the Sabbath is not so much a day off as it is a day especially owned in the truest sense of the word, when we enter into the very purpose for which God created man at the beginning. As our Sabbath syncs with His Sabbath, as we cease from our previous 6 days of worldly activities. You know, you think about it. We're creatures of time. Everybody used to wear watches, but now if I ask most of you in here, what time is it, you're going to look at your... But you still have a timekeeper. We're creatures of time, and because we're creatures of time, our Creator has designed into the very rhythm of life and time a day of mutual enjoyment, a day that's different from the other 6 days. It's a day in which we cease from preoccupation with the world and making a living to call to mind the meaning of life, to get life in perspective, to get our eyes off of the creation and onto the Creator Himself. At some level, the Sabbath is as much about the other 6 days as it is about the 1 in 7. The Sabbath helps us manage our time and be salt and light in how we rest. Other people may be ministered to by your Sabbath. You know, in Exodus 31, Sabbath is called a sign or a covenant. It's like a sacrament, almost. It's almost like a sacrament at some level. It's a sensible sign that helps us appreciate and consider and be affirmed in our understanding of the rest in God that is ours by grace. Now, I wonder if you would agree with me that the world has turned everything upside down. At every turn, we're urged to love the world and the things in the world. Advertisements, the whole everything. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the boastful pride of life entices us at every turn. It's just hard to get away from it. And what the Sabbath says is that into these lies of the world, all of a sudden comes the Sabbath. It reminds us of the blessed truths about God. We have a day that He's given us when that's a particular day. You know, this world comes and tells us we're only as good as our last game. Or we're only as good as our last business deal. Or we're only as good as how we look. And then Sabbath comes along and says, no, you're not defined by how you look. And you're not defined by how high you've climbed the corporate ladder. And you're not defined by how good a baseball player you are, or a good football player, or soccer player. You're not defined by any of those things. You're a child of the King. You are an adopted son and daughter of the living God. This day comes along and encourages us to find in God that which God never intended us to find in anyone or anything else. The weekly Sabbath actually checks our worldly ambitions. It checks our worldly ambitions by giving us right perspective on everything. Listen, things in this world that are not wrong in and of themselves can deceive us. They're not wrong in and of themselves, but they can deceive us. And so the importance of bringing the things of the world under the lordship of Christ on the Lord's Day, gaining perspective, being recalibrated to remember who we are in Christ. That day that tells me you're not defined by the things that the world says you're defined by. It's a day where there's a kind of a whoop. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, wow. Man, I've been so stressed out and so busy and so, this has been crazy. Man, I needed this time to just sit and spend some time reading some scripture and just thinking. I needed time away from that. I needed time. I didn't realize how much that had captured my mind and my heart. And I think about it all the time, and I'm worried about it, and I'm nervous about it. And the day comes along and recalibrates us. As we turn away from the world on the Lord's Day, we discover that life is more than bread. Life is more than worldly achievement, and that God is able to supply all of our needs. We don't have to prove ourselves. We don't have to save ourselves. The rest that we really need really is in Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's fair to say that professing Christian families today, at least in this country, are busier and more stressed out and perhaps more spiritually malnourished than ever before. You young families today are way more overwhelmed than Kathy and me were, even with all our kids when they were growing up. It really is a different it's a different game, which makes it even more important for this day. You know, many of us in our day are praying with David, "Lord, restore to us the joy of your salvation," to which God replies, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Thomas Watson said 200 years ago, "When the falling dust of the world has clogged the wheels of our affections so that they can scarcely move towards God, the Sabbath comes and oils those wheels and they move swiftly on." Walter Chantry said, "It is impossible to conceive of any measure more perfectly designed than is the Sabbath to bring everlasting blessings to individuals, families, churches, and communities." So help me think about the Lord's Day. Help me think about the Sabbath. Would I suggest two things to think about? And we may not all come to the same application. We will, if we all took the same principles, we wouldn't necessarily apply those principles in the same way. But in many ways, I think the beauty is the consideration of the principles and then wrestling with the application. You know, all of the Christian life at some level is lived in tension. If we find ourselves totally settled on anything other than the heart of the gospel, if we find ourselves totally settled on this application, being absolutely locked down tight, and we never struggle with whether it is or isn't, maybe we're getting a little goofy. I don't know. But there's going to be tension, and we want to all apply things in the same way. But when we think about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, I would just encourage us two things. One, the Sabbath is about God making time for man. Chew on that a little bit. And the Sabbath is about man making time for God. And chew on that a little bit. And just see where it goes. Okay? Let me pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this day you have given us. We thank you for the body. We thank you for community. I thank you for all the folks that are in here, and I thank you for their families. I do pray you would give us grace to know, understand, Lord Jesus, what is this? What is this day? This day made for man. This day made for man's good. Lord of the Sabbath, we pray that you would stir up in us good thinking as dads and moms, single people, parents, particularly as we have opportunities to talk to our children. Father, we're often very good either not thinking at all about Sabbath issues, not thinking much about application. Sometimes we're pretty good at all the no's. Tell our kids we're not going to do this, we're not going to do that. But Father, I know I was woefully deficient in explaining to my own family and my own children the principles, the great principles that you have given us, and why this day is such a wonderful, wonderful day. And so I pray that you would just give us good, sweet thoughts about this whole matter. And Holy Spirit, that you would superintend all these things, that ultimately, God, you would be glorified, you would be honored, and that your kingdom would come. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.